Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said,
if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt.
So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said,
God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.
After leaving Succoth, they camped by Etham on the edge of the desert. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses,
tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between the Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zaphron. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.
So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said,
what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services.
So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped near the sea by Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses,
was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.
Moses answered the people,
do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.
Then the Lord said to Moses,
why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through and on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and through his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen.
Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said,
let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.
Then the Lord said to Moses,
stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen.
Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived.
But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a great story of deliverance, isn't it? And Fiona will have her own great story of delivery in about 5 weeks' time. So we look forward to praising the Lord for that. Let's just pray before we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. And we pray for speaker and for hearer alike this evening that you would work in our hearts, and that you would change us, you would transform us, and you would draw us closer to yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my brothers, when he was 18, he worked for a firm making metal pipes. My other brother, when he was 18, he was an apprentice plumber. When my sister was the same age, she was working on the counter at the town's post office. When I was 18, I decided I'd move out and have a year off working in a school in the south of Germany on the edge of the Alps. What an adventure. My job started in January, but what to take with me? Loads of stuff. I didn't know whether I'd be able to come back to England before I finished in August, and I couldn't just hop on a plane in those days. So I tried to think of everything that I was going to need so I could pack it away. So, wearing more clothes than I needed, you know, like Michelin Man, and suitcase in each hand, rucksack on my back, enough food to feed me for a month, packed up by my mum, I set off in the middle of winter. Now, nobody moves out in the middle of winter, do they? Nobody with a right mind, anyway. I've done it 3 times now. I travelled by train down to Germany, across London on the underground, which was fun with a rucksack and 2 cases and everything else. Went across the channel on a ferry, and 30 hours later, I landed up on this tiny station. It was dark, it was snowing, and I stood there, suitcases down by my feet, and I thought, what have I done? What have I done? I was a long way from my comfort zone. Well, it was bad enough moving myself out. But just imagine moving thousands of men, women, children, livestock and belongings out of one country into another. More than that, into a country that they didn't know. In fact, they didn't even know which country they were going to be moving to. Imagine that. Well, this evening, we're looking at the start of a journey when God moved his people out of Egypt. And then next month, if the Lord doesn't return before then, we're going to be looking at their eventual arrival in the land that God promised them. So your homework for the next 4 weeks is to look and read from Exodus 15 to Joshua 6. Now, there's commitment to the Bible, if ever I saw it. I heard it said, there are 3 types of preacher. Those that can count, and those that can't. Some preachers have their 3 points, and they stick religiously to their 3 points. Other preachers there are a lot of 3 points, but then they have 3 final points. So this evening, I've got 3 points with 1 or 2 sub-points. But who's counting? So, we'll turn to the passage, shall we? That's a good idea. Well, what does this well-known passage in Exodus tell us about God? We're going to see that God is Lord of his people. But not only of his own people, he is Lord of all. And that he works all things for his glory. We'll see that God gains glory through the deliverance of his people from their enemies. But let's firstly set the scene. These are real historical events. They actually happened. The people of God, Israel, had been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And chapter 1 of Exodus tells us of the harsh and ruthless treatment that they suffered at the hands of the Egyptians in their captivity. The Egyptians who stopped at nothing to maintain their power over them, even to the point of ordering the death of all boys that were born to them. But you'll remember that God raised a leader, Moses, who went to Pharaoh to ask him to set his people free. And after God inflicted different plagues on the Egyptians because Pharaoh wouldn't let them free, finally let them go. And the Lord moved his people out of the country. So as we come to the beginning of our passage here, we find the people of Israel beginning to enjoy, beginning to experience their newfound freedom. Verses 17 to 22 tell us that God is the Lord of his people. And we see him watching over them as they start their long journey to the land God promised to their ancestor Abraham. Right back in Genesis 12, we read of God's promises to Abraham. God said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Well, that promise had been fulfilled because Abraham's descendants had already become a large people in Egypt. And they're now ready to move out and fulfill the next part of God's promise, which we read later in Genesis 12. As Abraham traveled through the land of Canaan, we read, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" The next part of God's promise will be fulfilled, but it's going to be a very long journey. But we see God leading his people. We see firstly that God knows his people, and verse 17 shows us this. God knows his people. He knows how fragile they are. He knows how weak and vulnerable they are. He knows full well it won't take much for them to turn back. Any opposition and they'll want to go back. So God doesn't take them on the shorter, easier route to the Red Sea. He leads them on the longer desert road instead. God's route avoids confrontation. Not the easiest, but the best route for them at that time. And God's understanding of his people is proved correct, isn't it? Because we see in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, when they realize that Pharaoh's men are on their way, they complain to Moses. "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? Would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than for us to die in the desert?" And as you read on, you'll see that this is a complaint that they repeated many times in the next few decades. God knows his people, and he leads them on the path that they can, with his help, cope with at that time. And this is true for God's people today. He knows us, and he knows what we can and what we can't handle at any given time. He knows us through and through. He made us. We need to trust him. At times, God will keep us from confrontation. At other times, he'll take us through difficulty and opposition, but he will be with us, and he will give us what we need to get through. He's the Lord. He knows what we can deal with at any given time. Trust him. He knows you. We're also told in verse 21, God guides his people. Verse 21, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night." I don't know whether you've ever driven in fog. It's amazing how disconcerting it can be. You can't see far ahead, you can't see to the right or to the left. And to put your full headlamps on, that makes it worse because it just shines back off of the fog. The thing that gives you assurance and confidence that you're keeping on the right road is the sight of the rear lights of the car in front. Without them, you don't know if there's a bend or danger ahead. With them, you have an indication which way the road is going. So it must have been really reassuring to have this pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, knowing that these two things revealed that the Lord was with them, guiding them 24/7. You'll notice in verse 22, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of them. How reassuring, how encouraging, how strengthening that must have been to know that God was always with them, always with them. God is Lord of his people, and he guides us. He guides his people on our way. Of course, there's no pillar of fire waiting outside for us when we leave the church. But as we were thinking about this morning, we do have God's word to guide us. David wrote in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." We have God's word. And if we're Christians, God's placed his spirit within us to guide us into all truth. Pillars to guide us. God guides his people. Thirdly, God protects his people. When Pharaoh's army gets close to the Israelites in chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20, we see the same pillar of cloud God used to guide them now goes behind them, between the armies of Egypt and the people of Israel. The Egyptians behind are in darkness. The Israelites are in light. God protects his people from danger. My friends, isn't it wonderful that the Lord knows those who are his, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. He knows our strengths and weaknesses. He leads and guides, and he protects us. Award-winning journalist Jeanette Windle, who grew up in what are now guerrilla hot zones in Colombia, she said, "You're not safe because of the absence of danger, but because of the presence of God. You're not safe because of the absence of danger, but because of the presence of God." What great assurance. Always with his people. We should be so encouraged and strengthened by this. But in chapter 14, verses 10 to 14, we see God's lordship and his protection of his people challenged. Pharaoh has changed his mind. He's lost the services of his slaves, and he wants them back. He thinks he owns the Israelites. He and his army come charging after them, and God's people are trapped by the sea. What's going to happen? At this stage, Egypt think they're in control with their large army. The Israelites think no one's in control. They're terrified and feel that they would have been better off staying in captivity in Egypt. Like all of us, they often look at the hopeless situation without taking God into account. There's no way out. They wish they'd stayed in Egypt where it was comfortable, they think. Without God, there is no way out. But with God, there's deliverance for his people. When difficulties arise, don't you often find that it's our natural reaction to feel we have to be in control of the situation? We have to learn to let the one who is in control deal with it without any help from us. Pharaoh isn't in control. Even the Israelites aren't in control. God is in control. In response, God requires their trust. Verse 14, God tells his people through Moses, they need only be still. The Lord will fight for them. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that they need to do nothing. Moses tells them to move on in verse 15. But to be still, to rest in God, trust in him for deliverance. And the story unfolds as we know. It's a well-known story. And God miraculously delivers his people across the sea. despite their weakness and lack of trust, God is their Lord and delivers them. And so often, despite our weakness and our lack of trust, God's Lord of his people, we need to trust him because he will fight for us. But in their deliverance from the Egyptians, we also see that God is Lord of all. God is Lord of all. He's the Lord of all creation. As we see his power at work in verses 21 and 22, in parting the sea for his people to cross. We read, "And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left." What an amazing sight that must have been. A wall of water either side of them. Not too long ago, we saw the awesome power of water, didn't we, as a tsunami struck Japan. And we remember cars and lorries and even whole buildings were just swept away as if made of cardboard. And we often see widespread floods in places like China and Pakistan, don't we, where swollen rivers just sweep away whole villages and towns. The power of water. But God is more powerful. David wrote in Psalm 93, "Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." This is the God of creation. He called everything into being. He spoke creation into place. He said, "Let there be," and there was. He's the Lord of all creation. He has power over all. He commands the sea to part, and it does. There's great power at work in the deliverance of God's people. Awesome power, supernatural power, because God is Lord of all. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 31. Just imagine God's willing to use such power as this to save his people. God's able and ready to use such amazing power to rescue his people from their enemies, to save us from everything that would destroy us. God is Lord of his people, but he's also Lord of all creation. But did you also notice God is Lord of all, not only of his own people? I want to look quickly at three verses in chapter 14, which are very similar in what they say, verses 4, 8 and 17. Look firstly at verse 4, where God says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them." And the fulfillment of this is found in verse 8, where we read, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites." Then look at verse 17. God speaking again, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them." And this is fulfilled in verse 23 when the Egyptians follow the Israelites into the sea. We're told that God will harden the hearts of Pharaoh and his army. This isn't the Egyptians in control of what they're doing. God's in control. God is sovereign. This isn't the Egyptians acting despite what God's doing for his people. This is God in control of the whole event. God is the Lord of all, not just of his own people. He's the Lord of all. Of course, there's more going on behind this. And if we search through Scripture, we'll find that Pharaoh and the Egyptians are an example of what Paul talks about in Romans 1 and verse 25. Where he writes, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator." And Romans 3:15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So we read in Romans, "God gave them over to a depraved mind and acts of wickedness." Two parallel truths at work here. Pharaoh being responsible for his rejection of God, running alongside God being in sovereign control. Two parallel truths. More could be said about that, but I'll leave that to the experts. God's in overall control of every situation. This should fill God's people with assurance and hope. If God's Lord of all and in control, we have to be joyful people, don't we? Because absolutely nothing can stop him from fulfilling his purposes for us. How great's that? We should be bold people, shouldn't we? That's why the early church in Acts that we've been following on a Sunday morning, that's why the church in Acts made such strong and quick progress. Because they really believed this. Acts 10 and verse 36, Peter says, "This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." They really believed it. They made progress. Do we really believe that Jesus is Lord of all? Because if we do, that will make such a difference to our lives and to the world around us. What difference will it make as we face tomorrow? Oh, Monday morning, another week of drudgery. No, we shouldn't be like that, should we? We should be joyful. We should be bold. Because our Lord is in control. Jesus is Lord of all. And we step out with that in our hearts and minds. But some of you may be asking, well, if God is Lord of all, and he's in control of everything, why does God need to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they chase the Israelites? Surely God could have just rescued his people and moved them out without opposition. If God's Lord of all, surely he could have just moved them into the promised land without confrontation with Pharaoh's army, without the loss of life. But to find out why, we need to return to the verses we've just looked at. Again, verses 4 and verse 17 say similar things. Verse 17, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." I will gain glory for myself, God says. God will gain glory for himself through the deliverance of his people crossing the sea and through the utter defeat of their enemies pursuing them. God shows who he is as he said he would. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, he said. And we read of fulfillment of this in verse 25. Where the Egyptians do refer to him as the Lord when they say, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." God shows his great power, his deliverance of his people, and the defeat of their enemies through these things, through his power, through the deliverance of his people, and through the defeat of their enemies, that he is Lord, Lord of all. And through this miraculous event, God gained glory for himself. His people delivered, their enemies destroyed, and on the way his people learned to fear and trust the one who drove back the sea. This is why. Verse 30. "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant." See God's power at work. See his works of power. See what he can do. See what he has done and fear him. Respect him and put your trust in him. Whoever you are, whatever stage you're at in relationship to God, recognize who he is and put your trust in him. Of course, as we heard this morning, we know that the Old Testament events have wider applications, and this story points forward to a much greater deliverance. It points forward to a much greater deliverance. We've read this account of God delivering his people, of destroying their enemies, and of gaining glory for himself. And we've got to recognize that it points forward to a greater deliverance, the greatest deliverance for mankind, for all those who trust in God's saving power. Remember when Jesus was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field and they sang glory to God in the highest. That's Luke 2:14, as they announced the birth of God's deliverer, God's saviour, the one who'd bring deliverance from captivity to the power of sin and death, our greatest enemies, the things that would stop us enjoying a relationship with God. Jesus came to bring salvation that would bring glory to God, and the angels sang glory to God in the highest. The night before Jesus was crucified on the cross, he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In John 17, verse 5. God's greatest glory is won through the work of Jesus on the cross, bringing salvation to everyone who believes. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus brought the greatest deliverance of all, deliverance from eternal death. He also brought defeat for his enemies, our enemies, sin, Satan and death. And greater power was at work there in raising Jesus from the dead for our salvation than that was needed to part the sea. God gained great glory for himself when Jesus delivered his people from sin and defeated their enemies through the cross. What is our response as God's people? His people's response then should be our response now. Reverence, trust, faithful obedience, and this will bring God glory. As we allow God to change us and become like him, God gains the glory. Jesus himself says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Through our deliverance, through the defeat of our enemies, God shows he's Lord of all and works everything for his glory. What's our response? What's your response to such salvation? How do you respond to these things? Now, I don't know everybody here this evening. I don't know where each one of you stands before the Lord. So I have to ask, do you recognize that God is Lord of all? Do you accept that he's brought salvation? Do you know that he's given you the opportunity to be delivered from sin and death and Satan? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? There is salvation, there is deliverance available to each one of us. We need to know the God who is the Lord of all and who works all things for his glory. Do you know him? The God who swept aside the sea, the one who dealt with your sin. This knowledge needs to have an effect on our lives each and every day as we grow in trust in the one who delivers us from evil in all its shapes and forms. So what effect is it having on your life? Is your life bringing glory to God? But this isn't the end of the story. This incident points even further into the future. There is a day coming, the Bible says, when Jesus, the deliverer, the Savior, will return. He will come again. And all God's people will know the fullness of deliverance from death and judgment. The final book in the Bible, the Revelation, tells us that on that day, the enemies of God and his people will finally and totally be destroyed. And all God's people will be freed finally to live in a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll join all the angels in heaven singing, we sang it earlier, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever. Amen. Will you be there? Will you be singing Amen. Will you know God as your Lord forever? Will you be singing glory to his name? The invitation's there for you today. Turn, cast yourself on God's mercy and be saved. Remember, the only alternative to deliverance is destruction. No contest. Don't go there. On that final day, deliverance will come to some, judgment will come to others. What will you experience on that day? I urge you to choose carefully, my friends.